We're going to be talking about the living conditions, what's going to happen right after the rapture. He's got something he wants to say again now, so let's just see what he wants to say. He said, "For I've called my body to rule and reign with me." For it's those who humble themselves under my hand and allow me to mold and shape them in this life. It's those who prove themselves faithful in this life that will rule and reign with me from my throne. Yes, for there's many things in the ages to come that I have planned for my children to do. And it's those who prove to be faithful to me. Those who prove themselves faithful with little can be entrusted with much, says the Lord. So prove yourselves by fulfilling the call that I have planned for you. For I am the one who dictates the commands. I am he who directs your paths. For the paths of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So walk down my path and allow me to guide you. But I will not force you. It's up to you to yield. So yield to me. Yield to me every step of the way. Do not be stubborn like a mule who has to be turned by bit and bridle. But instead, allow me to direct you with my hand with just a gentle touch. For it's those who yield to my Holy Spirit that I can direct, says the Lord. This is going to be more of a textbook type of teaching. We'll see if he lets me get into this. I don't know how much we're going to get into it. We've taught this way a few times before, but there's a lot of information and tons of scripture. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. A lot of this teaching is coming from Phinehas Dake, who was a preacher about 100 years ago, who spent over 100,000 hours studying the Bible. And when I judge someone else's teaching, and yes, I am qualified to judge it, I judge it not based upon what someone else has said. I judge other men's teaching based upon the Bible. Because I myself have spent over 10,000 hours studying one book, just one. So I know what God wants. I know His heart. I've spent probably twice that much in prayer. Spent a lot of time alone with God. I know His heart. I know what He wants and what He expects from us. And I'm trying to portray it to you. I'm not bragging. I'm setting you an example. You could do it too, if you want to. So I know that His teaching is sound. It's sound instruction. I've heard tons and tons of His teaching. There's nothing questionable. He stuck to the literalness of the Scriptures. And that's what every teacher should be doing. And those that don't will be judged accordingly. He told us we're not supposed to go beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4:6. In other words, we're supposed to stick with God. Said we're just supposed to be a mouthpiece for God. So we're going to talk just briefly. We'll get into this. This will probably be over a period of a few weeks. What's going to happen? The next event that's going to happen is there's going to be a rapture of the church. It's not called the rapture. The word rapture is not in your Bible, not even one time. It's a catching away of the church. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about it in 2 Thessalonians 2. It's online. We can't teach on it. We'll never get into this. So the rapture of the church is going to happen immediately. We're going to be in heaven for 7 years, and then we're coming back down onto this earth with Jesus, who's the rider on the white horse, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're going to come back down for Armageddon. We're going to put down the Antichrist and all the kings and the kingdoms that rise up against him at that war. We're going to put them down. And then we're going to set up a millennial reign for 1,000 years on this earth. And just to give you an idea, at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to regenerate the face of this earth. We're going to get a new heavens and a new earth. Heaven and earth are going to collide as one. We're going to be on this planet earth forever. We're not going to be in heaven. Okay? We're going to be on planet earth forever. Heaven is going to come down to earth at the end of the 1,000 years. A lot of people think we're going to be in heaven forever. Well, We've got to stick with what the Bible says. We're going to be with Jesus forever. That's what's important. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. He's talking about heaven and its current heaven and earth in its current condition. So 1,000 years before heaven and earth. But what's going to happen during this first 1,000 years? What's going to happen after the 7 years in heaven? After we get raptured and we're caught up to heaven, we're going to be worshiping God and preparing for a battle, the biggest war that's ever been on the face of this earth. You're going to be a mighty warrior in the hands of the Lord. Riding on white horses will come down and put down every one of the people who rebel against God. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, said, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict everyone of all the ungodly sins, ungodly deeds they've done in the ungodly way, and to convict ungodly sinners of all the harsh words they've spoken against the Lord. Jude makes mention of that. So after this battle of Armageddon, there's an angel that calls out to all. He stands in the sun and calls out to all the birds of the air and says, come birds and feast on the flesh of all men, of horses and riders, princes, kings and princes and generals, rich and poor, free and slave, small and great, horses and riders in the body. He says, eat them all up. And it says in the book of Ezekiel that the birds are going to eat till they're glutted. They're going to drink blood till they're drunk. They're going to eat all this flesh, but there's going to be a lot of bodies laying around. And for 7 months, there's going to be people who are designated to bury them. Am I making this up? No. This is all in your Bible. I'll give you every scripture reference. So for 7 months, and then after 7 months, they're going to start putting up markers to do a more detailed search. If anyone finds a bone of these people, they're going to put a marker. And they're going to put these bodies in a specific location. Why is God going to do it? Will there be automobiles? Will there be cars? Most likely there will. Far as you wouldn't want to believe that, most likely there still will be cars. But the things are going to be very different because there's no longer going to be a tempter for 1,000 years. There will be no more devil for 1,000 years. But at the end of the 1,000 years, he gets let loose again. So we need to stay close to God. Let me just read some things to you. Now in Revelation, it makes mention of the river of the water of life. Ezekiel 47 gives you more details about it. It talks about the tree of life, when in reality, there's 12 different broadways. The reason he calls it the great street of the city is because it's a big broadway, going in 12 different directions with the river of life flowing down each one of the broadways with rows and rows of trees on each side. To just take a passing glance at what it says in Revelation, you would think that there's one river and there's one tree, but there's many trees. If anybody's contentious, just read Ezekiel 47 and you'll see that's what he's talking about. So there's a river in the river of the millennial temple, we'll just talk about this briefly. There will be a literal river flowing from this temple eastward and from the south side of the altar, the Bible says. It will then turn and run southward through Jerusalem, and immediately south of Jerusalem it will be divided. Half of the river will flow westward into the Mediterranean Sea, and half will flow eastward into the Dead Sea. There will also be trees on both sides of the river, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit be consumed. It won't pass away. The trees shall bring forth new fruit according to their months, or in season, which shall be food and preservation of natural life for the nations. Let's talk about this briefly. There's going to be a lot of natural people that are going to live through past Armageddon, past the Antichrist kingdom. There's going to be millions and millions and millions and millions of people that live, natural people. A lot of people think the Antichrist is going to kill. The Antichrist doesn't even take over the Middle East alone. Not even that area. And if anybody has any questions, I can answer it with scripture. We don't have time to get into this, but I taught on the whole book, entire book of Revelation. It's on our website in detail with scripture to prove all these things with scripture. Now, this river is not the same as the one in the New Jerusalem, for it does not come down to the earth until the new earth after the millennium. That's in Revelation 22, 1 through 5. The Dead Sea, into which one branch of the river flows, will be healed so that multitudes of fish will be found in it. That's from Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12, and Zechariah 14, verse 8. When Christ sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, there will be a great earthquake and the whole country will be changed. Zechariah 14, 4 through 5. It's also in Revelation chapter 16. He makes mention of it in Revelation chapter 11 also. At the two prophets, he says there's a great earthquake. It's parenthetical. Now, the Dead Sea will be raised so that it will have an outlet to purify the stagnant waters, which will have been shut up for these centuries. There will be marshes left to provide salt. And again, that's in Ezekiel 47. I just read this the other day. It's very, very, very clear and in detail. Now, there'll be priests reigning throughout the millennium. The sacrifices will be again instituted by the Jews, even though Jesus was the last sacrifice, but it's for memorial. It's not to take away sins anymore. It's to remember, and they're all types to help us to understand what Jesus went through for us. So all the animal sacrifice, all those thank offerings, all that stuff is going to be going on throughout the millennium. And again, that's for memory, so we can remember. Now, we'll just talk about the spiritual conditions of the millennium briefly. There'll be an outpoured spirit talked about in Joel 2:28-32, Isaiah 32:15-20, and 44:3-59-21, Ezekiel 36:25-27, also 39:28-29, and Zechariah 12:10, all the way through chapter 13, verse 1. He says, although the prophecies of Joel and others of the outpouring of the Spirit, also called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:4 and 2:1-16. This outpouring, they were fulfilled in a partial way at the day of Pentecost and in the early church. You can read about that, Acts 2, Acts 1-16, 2:38-39, 9:17, 10:44-48, 11:14-18, and 19:1-6, for those of you that like to study. I know I'm going fast, but you can listen to these online if you really want to learn about it. He said this, these are now being fulfilled in the last days, this outpouring of the Spirit. A lot of people want to think it's just in this dispensation of grace, but it's also going to be throughout the millennium. He talks about people being healed. There'll still be death all the way through that 1,000-year reign. And Jesus will reign. He's going to be the one who reigns as a president, or one who reigns as a Lord and Master, we could say, just for your own mind's sake. And there'll be people who die. He's going to reign until the last enemy is destroyed, and that's death. And then God the Father is going to come down from heaven. The first coming of the Father, there's the first and second coming of the Father. Most of you probably don't even know this, but it's very clear doctrine in Scripture. The first coming of the Father will be at Armageddon. The second coming of the Father will be at the end of the 1,000-year reign. He doesn't want to look at any of this mess. Now, the outpouring of the Spirit will not totally be fulfilled until the millennium and hereafter. In other words, the outpouring of the Spirit that was received by the early church is being received today and will be received in a greater way throughout all eternity, from the time of the Messiah comes to bring universal religion, peace, and prosperity to all nations forever. So there will be a one world religion, and it's going to be under Christ during the millennial reign. That's in Daniel 7:13-14, verses 18-27, Revelation 11:15 and 21. 20 verse 1 through 21 verse 3. There's going to be universal knowledge of Christ. Everyone will know about him. Isaiah 11:9, Habakkuk 2:14, Zechariah 8:22 through 23. There will be universal knowledge and all will know the ways of the Lord, whether they walk in them or not. Many will not walk in the ways of God spiritually, as is, we'll see as we go on, but what a great change there must be in order for this scripture to be fulfilled. How many truly born-again Christians are there of these professed followers of Christ? Now, I just want to give you this. This book is very old, but he says at this time, and this book was written probably 60 years ago, he said there's 682 million professed Christians of nearly 2 billion people in the world today. There's something like 8 billion people now. So there's probably billions of professed Christians, and he says this, how many are truly born again of these professed followers? If true facts were known, the percentage would be small, for not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. One must be born again and made a new creature in Christ and live a consistent life of holiness before he can himself call himself a true follower of Christ or a Christian. It's in John 3:1 through 8 and 2 Corinthians 5:17, Romans 12:1, Hebrews 12:14, James 4:4, 1 John 2:15 through 17, and 3:8 through 10. There'll be Jewish missionaries in the millennium. Isaiah 2:2. Isaiah 49, 52:7, 61:6, and 66:18 through 21, and Zechariah 8:23. The Jewish people will become the missionaries of the gospel and priests of the law during the millennial age and forever. They will carry out God's plan for the first time since God called out Abraham and promised to make his seed a blessing to all nations. The missionary program will be carried on then by the same means as it is being carried on today, with the exception of it will be a government enterprise and not merely the enterprise of some small societies. In other words, the whole world was going to be evangelized by the Jewish nation. Now, we're part of that nation now. He said we're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. He said the true Jew at heart is the one who's circumcised of spirit. That's us. So in God's eyes, we're the true Jew at heart. We're God's seed. We call ourselves Christians, but we've been born again. It may be strange ideas to you, but if you've read the New Testament, you've read the scriptures over and over. He talks about us. He said the true Jew is not one who's only one outwardly. He said circumcision is not merely outward or physical. But he said, true Jew is at heart is the one who's circumcised of the spirit, not of the flesh, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. That's in Romans chapter 2 at the end of the chapter. And know you not to call yourself a Jew, you're to call yourself a Christian. We're just going to move. Some people wonder why they have all sorts of emotional problems and problems. But if you're involved in strife, the Bible says where there's strife, where there's envy and strife, there's confusion in every evil practice. It says it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. I know a lot of people wouldn't like to call themselves witches, but if you get in arguments with people and continue to curse people, that's what you are in the eyes of God. That's why I've warned Christians. I said, if you're going to run around cursing people and speak negative words over them, please bring a pointy hat, wear a black cloak, and bring a broom with you so we can avoid you. Because you're a witch. He says this, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry in 1 Samuel 15:23. You don't want to be a witch. So don't be cursing your neighbor. He says, with the same mouth we praise our Lord and Father and curse men who have been made in God's likeness. He said, if we don't love our brother whom we have seen, we cannot love God whom we've not seen. So if you have to And if you disobey your parents, I don't care how old your parents are, if your parents are still alive, you have to honor and respect your parents no matter how ugly they are. Or you're opening up a door to die at a very young age. There's a curse on you. We have to obey. We have to love our family. We cannot live in unforgiveness and strife. You will open up yourself to the door for the devil to just possess you completely to the point where he destroys you. He said, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other, he said. He told me that there's an anointing here to break the spirit of strife off of people. If you have a problem with fighting with other people, I just want everybody to come forward and let me pray for you. We want to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or evil, he says. The end of Ecclesiastes. Solomon in all of his wisdom summed up the whole Bible for you. It's fear God and keep his commandments. That's what he said. So just get your hearts ready to receive from the Lord whatever it is. If you harbor bitter envy and strife in your hearts, he says, who's wise and understanding among you? He said, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and strife in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For you have envy and strife. There you find confusion and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. We're supposed to live in peace with all men. He said, make sure no one repays evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you're called, so that you might inherit a blessing. He said, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. If you got a problem with strife, if you got a relationship, Jesus said not to even pray. He said to first get reconciled with your brother. Leave your gift at the altar. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come offer your gift. We have to make sure we're right. I want everybody to close your eyes and ask yourself if you have everything right with everybody that you know on this earth. Is there anybody that you need to get something right with? I don't want anybody looking around. Keep your eyes closed. Just raise your hand at me. Many of us, many honest hearts, you can put your hands down. I want everybody to say these words. Say, God, I forgive everyone who's hurt me. I release them into your hands. I call it darkness, Lord. Forgive me for arguing with people or yielding to the spirit of strife. I want to be free. I don't want evil and confusion. I want your peace. I turn from it today. Forgive me for all of my sins. In Jesus' name. We didn't really get much into this textbook type teaching on the millennium, and I don't know if I'll continue teaching in that way or not. If there's anything you get out of today's last couple days messages, is just be honest with yourself. And if there's anything that's not of God, he said when you're born again, all things have become new and all things are of God. If there's anything in your life that's not of God, then you've got to get it out. He's not going to force you. He's the perfect gentleman. He's not like the devil, who's very aggressive. God is a perfect gentleman and he waits patiently for people to obey him. He expects us, every person on the face of the earth, to be obeying his commands. Creation is enough, according to Romans 1. They don't even have to hear anybody preach to them. It says creation is enough. So if there's anything in your life that's not of God, I encourage you to make the choice today to get it out of your life. Music, movies, magazines, anything that's in darkness that people don't know that you do, just stop doing it. And you don't have to do it in your own power. He said this. He said, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who's gone into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And then he said, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, so we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. If you're struggling with a specific sin, get it in your mind. And then when you go about your day, don't wait until the moment of temptation. Start crying out to him now. Worry is a sin. Anxiety, stuff like that, it's all sin. He said, do not fret, it leads only to evil. Say, God, please give me grace to stop worrying. And he'll do that. Grace is a strength. He said, My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. His grace is sufficient for us, but we have to ask for it. We have to ask him for what we need. We have to ask him for what we need. He's not going to just sovereignly drop it on you. Just ask him for what you need. When you're in need, ask. He said, ask and you shall receive. And take this message to heart. I encourage you to be reading your Bible every day. It's not enough to just come to church. You'll never make it. You'll never be successful as a Christian. You'll always struggle with sin. You have to read your Bible every day. David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We cannot do this in our own strength. The only way we can do it is to rely heavily upon God. It said during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5, 7-10. He cried out in the time of temptation. He cried out to God. That's what you need to do. And if you already know that you struggle with something, don't wait until the moment of temptation. Start the moment you get in your car and say, God, help me. I don't want to go to hell. Help me. I fear you, God. I don't want to go to that place. I want to be with Jesus forever. Help me get this out of my life. If it's people that you associate with that you shouldn't, then cry out and say, God, get these people out of my life. Bring me new Christian friends. Start asking him for help. You cannot do this on your own. It's by his grace. But you have to ask, okay? So come on Sunday. Hopefully we can move on from this and start teaching on a lighter subject. It would be nice to move on. Amen? How many would like to move on to a lighter subject? So would I. So let's just do what's right and let's move on. Amen. We love you guys. That's why we tell you the truth.